Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness through God's servant, Pastor Emeka Egwuchukwu.
All right, praise the Lord. You're welcome to Epistle Life today. I want to welcome everybody. I want to say it's good to be back. I know I've not been around for some weeks now. One of the things that the pastors did by God's grace is that they used the opportunity to, teach along the line of prayers and expanded it. And I know it was a great blessing and it's still a great blessing because I'm still continuing on that line. One of the things I perceived in the spirit, even while I was away, that was that as a church, as the people of God, we are actually in the season of prayer. You know, the Bible talked about watch and pray. That happens to be one of the things that was mentioned in 1 Peter when it was talking about the end of all things is at hand, and then it talked about praying, meaning we should watch and we should pray. Amongst other things that we are also supposed to do. So we should pray. And so I am trusting God that the prayer quest will increase in our midst in the name of Jesus. So let's quickly go to Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 right now. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn to be silent with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silent. Adam, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if she shall be children. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Amen. Praise God. All right. So, still talking on the issue of prayer, I just see the whole chapter as we're going to be, of course, the way we've been doing it in Epistle Life, we're going to take it, we've been taking it bit by bit. But I see the whole chapter as Paul giving a disposition of heart for prayer and also I'll call it prayer and worship. The disposition of heart, he gave the disposition of heart that the man should have. First of all, he said that prayer should be made for all men. Now, he was talking to the church. Then he now said, getting to verse 8, he said, I would therefore have men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So you can see it was just talking about prayer. So everything it was saying here was about prayer. And then he said, in like manner. So even this, which of course the church has used to create some doctrines and some, you know, around it, was also talking about prayer. He's just talking about the disposition that one ought to have in prayer, which is what we'll look a little bit into today by God's grace. So let's begin with verse 2. You know, I remember last time, just to say some of the things that were said last time, and then also thank God, presently we've been taking the issue of prayer in our Sunday school. You can tune into the Sunday school and just be blessed, because we are taking it, you know, in such a way that we'll be able to understand it, and also our hearts will be stirred up to pray as we ought to. Praise God. So let's look at it again. We looked at, you know, but the long and short of it, just to go straight to the point, is I don't want to recap, because there have been a lot of teaching along that line, so I will not dwell much there. God will have us pray all the time. God will have us pray all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Quickly give me that. It says, pray without ceasing. You can see that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. So God will have us pray all the time. That was without ceasing, is pray nonstop. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't go to eat, you don't do every other thing, but it's saying pray ceaselessly, if we put it that way, meaning that it is something that is supposed to be part of you, an integral part of you. Now, when we talk about prayer, sometimes we just talk about, we just think about that position. Now, what I'm saying is that the position of heart we should have all the time should be that which is praying. What is prayer? Prayer is communicating, in just the simplest term, you know, we can, there are many definitions of prayer. If you've ever listened to, I mean, read some of the of Spurgeon's book on prayer, you know, I call it the mighty nerve that the tiny nerve that moves the mighty hand of God, and all of that. All of that is very, very accurate. But prayer is talking to God in the simplest term. Is talking to the Lord. Talking to the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, talking to the Lord. I'll give an example. It's like me having my children with me in the house, and then, you know, part of being around is that we talk, you know. They have requests to make. Sometimes it's not requests, it's just, you know, let's just talk, let's just discuss, you know. Now, God will have us pray, God will have us talk, God will have us, you know, communicate with him. God will have us fellowship with him, if I may put it that way. So when he says pray without ceasing, means that our hearts should be constantly in communication with heaven. Our hearts should not be disconnected from heaven. Our heart has to be in constant communication with heaven. It means that there should be an open... Now, please don't misunderstand me. The reason why some are not able, or we don't do it as we ought to do, is also because we have spirits that are, one of our pastors called it, spirits that are anti-prayer. Yeah, there are. There are spirits that will not want you to pray. There are spirits, of course, they will have a lot of things that will, you know, create distraction. Part of it is social media. I know social media has limited prayer time of many people, many believers, including myself. I'm not lying to you. Including myself, you know, because you want to check off this, you want to check off that, you want to... Well, what I do, I always tell people, I say, what I do in social media are things that are edifying. I don't even have many. I just go to YouTube and check some of the messages, you know, that I want to check, and then all of that, you know. But I'm saying that even when you are there, you'll see some shots. You just scroll. Then before you know it, something, you've spent a lot of time there, and that time could have been... Now, I'm not saying that, okay, are you saying that we should not even do anything? We should just kneel down and then be praying. Now, that scroll at that time, because your heart your mind is being overtaken by what you are engaged in at that moment. Do you know that it's easier for me to be sweeping the floor, which is work that I'm doing, and be talking to the Lord? I want you to see where these things are. Do you know it's easy for me because I do that. I can be washing clothes. I don't wash clothes these days, but I'll be washing my clothes and I'll be praying. I'll be talking to the Lord. Do you know I can be cooking and be talking to the Lord? Do you know I can be doing, you know, the normal home chores and be talking to the Lord? You know, and of course, when I'm reading my Bible and, you know, studying, I'm talking to the Lord also. My heart is communicating with the Lord. You know, you could see that everything, praise God, you see that everything as it were, amen, I'll get used to it. So I said, you see that everything that God gave us to do naturally, you know, now I'm not saying that scrolling or being on the social media is not natural, no. But I'm saying that the things that even a farmer, yeah, you could be doing your tilling your ground, working on your farm, you're praying, you know, all those things. David was a shepherd, and there at the backside of the wilderness where he was taking care of the sheep of his father, he was communing with God. That's where some of the Psalms we read today came from. So you could see that all those things have, a fisherman is fishing, you know, because when you are fishing, you are engaging. That thing is also an act of faith. You could just see that everything is that God has left us with, naturally speaking. We become so advanced, as it were, or not even civilized, advanced both in technology and in science, and such that we are gradually being drawn away from nature. That's where the problem is. Because you can't be in contact with nature, because God knows what he did. Why did he put Adam in the garden? Why did he put Adam in the garden? So I was trying to say that everything God has given to us naturally had already in itself created an atmosphere, created an enabling environment for our heart to constantly commune, fellowship with God. A fisherman, for instance, who is fishing, you know, he's throwing his net, he's praying to God, he's talking to the Lord, because he's not seeing the water, he's not seeing what is under the water. So he's talking to the Lord, he's talking to the Lord. And that's why God, the Lord, when he came, he could go to a fisherman. He went to fishermen. Where did he meet Peter? Peter was fishing then. I'm sure Peter would have been, you know, talking in his heart, you know, talking to God of Israel in his heart and all of that. And so you could see that nature leaves us a space, leaves us an atmosphere that is enabling, that could enable you, you know, commune. Because I'm talking about praying without ceasing, you know. And so it is. But, you know, with the advent of technology, which I'm not saying is evil, please don't misunderstand me, it's just there. Technology is there. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. But I'm also saying that we should also be aware that part of the side effect, because some of these things have the side effect, part of the spiritual side effect is that it's cutting down on our time, because I can tell you it's difficult for you to be scrolling and then be praying. You can't do that. Because you see a lot of things. Even when you're scrolling, you don't have control of what is going to show up the next. When you scroll, you know, when you just, especially those shots, you just do it like this. You don't have control of what will come next. And what will come next, they design it in such a way that it will draw your attention. And can I tell you something? That in itself is fellowship. That in itself is fellowship. Stealing fellowship. Stealing, now when I say fellowship, they have this position that should pray without ceasing. So when you hear pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that we have to be in prayer meeting all the time. It doesn't mean that we have to have night vigil all the time. It doesn't mean that we can't do any other thing. But it's talking about the heart. That pray without ceasing is actually a disposition of heart that prays A disposition of heart that is constantly in the place of communion, in the place of prayer. That's basically what the sin is. I call it a disposition of heart. And God will have us as believers recover this disposition of heart. There is nothing he created naturally. The things that are within nature, boundary of nature, that steals that ceaseless capacity, or that capacity to pray ceaselessly. There's nothing he created that is natural. Your work, you're doing whatever you're doing, you can do it and you're praying. But you see, social media, I'm sorry, I'm not against it. I'm using it right now. So I said it can be used for good. We are using it for good right now. And I'm teaching you prayer. I'm just teaching you that you can pray. You can pray without ceasing. So it's majorly a heart disposition that is constantly in communion with the Lord, in fellowship, talking to the Lord, communing with him. That is the heart that can pray without ceasing. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you also look at that Luke 18. We talked about it last time. I think I talked about it. Luke 18 verse 1. That woman, you know, that was troubling, you know, the unjust judge. And Jesus, starting 18 verse 1, Luke 18 1, he said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. So the whole parable was to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought. When they say men ought, meaning this is what men should do, or this is what human beings should be doing, meaning it should be our preoccupation. Praying always with always, ought always to pray, ought always to pray, should always pray. Men should always pray and not to faint. Now, if I put it in a particular way that will enable us to also, if you don't pray always, you will faint. That's the truth. If you don't pray always, you faint. So part of how we draw strength in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the things that are going on presently in the world that will make the hearts of people faint, how we draw strength is that we pray. I was talking about fainting. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, it means that if we do not pray, if we don't engage in prayer, we will faint. So in other words, in prayer, we draw strength in the place of prayer. We draw strength. And I want to say this, that what I'm emphasizing right now is more than just public or corporate prayers. If you understand me, I'm talking about the need for individual prayer life. It doesn't have to be fasting 3 times every week. It doesn't have to be, but a heart that is constantly, you know, praying, a heart disposition that will talk to God. One of the reasons I like nature. I like going, maybe we don't have much of it in Nigeria. I go for a walk we don't have such places in Lagos, you know, something like where you go to maybe a forest, a mountain, climbing a hill and all of that. Now, nature, you know, just being around, there's a way it makes you pray. There's a way it makes you pray. But we don't have that in Lagos. Praise God. All we have is buildings everywhere. But it still does not stop us from praying, because we understand that we need to draw strength constantly in the place of prayer. Amen. So I'm talking about you developing a heart that is inclined to prayer, more in tune to pray, more in tune to talking to the Lord than just when we gather together. When we gather together, like yesterday on Sunday, everybody was praying because we were praying, and then everybody has to pray, and because everybody has to pray, you will pray. But afterwards, prayer should not end just there at the public place. It should be a heart thing. That's what I'm talking about. It should be a heart thing. Praise God. Our hearts should be engaged in prayer all the time. Okay, verse 2 precisely. He said, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. So we are looking at those we need to pray for. Pray for kings and for those who are in authority. Now, I want to say that the place of prayer is very important in partnering with God to carry out and establish his purpose on here on earth. Prayer, we say prayer changes things. It's a true saying. Prayer changes things. Now, that's what I'm trying to make you see, that prayer is very important. Now, that's why we need to pray. That's why I'm talking about praying for kings, praying for those in authority, not only good kings. I hope I'm talking to us in Nigeria. Not only good kings, but even those ones who are forward, as the Bible puts it. But praying for those who are in authority, praying for both supreme and subordinate leaders, and also praying for the institutions that maintain law and order. Precisely talking about the police. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, prayer is very important in changing things. Ezekiel 22 verse 30. We looked at it last time, but let's look at it again. God has his plan on earth. Now, let me explain this to us. You remember last time, here in prayer, we talked about, it looks like God, one of the fathers in the Lord who had gone to be with the Lord, you know, one of the revivalists said it looks like God will do nothing except in answer to prayers. Well, I don't know why, but Hagin also said that he has looked and searched why and has discovered that he may not find the answer, but he discovered that it looks like the same, that God will do nothing except in answer to prayer. I perceive one of the reasons here is that there is a law that governs the realm of the spirit. Now, who set those laws? God, not Satan. God set those laws. And God being a just God, has to do everything he's doing. Because you see, when we say law, he set everything. He is the one that had set laws, set boundaries, even in the realm of the natural and the realm of the spiritual. He's the one that put those laws. But Satan understands how those things operate, but he doesn't subscribe to those laws. That's why he's called the lawless one. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. That's why he's called the lawless one. But God is not lawless. God does his things lawfully. And one thing that God has done is that he has given the earth. The earth has it given to the sons of men. Amen. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Another place he said, the earth he has given to the sons of men. So when he says sons of men, the earth has he given to the sons of men, what's he actually talking about here? Let me just deal with it a little bit. So here, the earth has he given to the sons of men. It didn't say the earth has he given to the children of men. He has given to the sons of men. Now, I know in Psalm 115, verse 16, it said, the heavens are of the Lord, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Now, when you hear this word children, check it very well. It's actually sons of men. His sons. So it is not children as in just everybody, because children of men can't, it takes sons. Even in Genesis, check it in the scriptures, what we had in Genesis, people who were able to handle the earth, we are sons. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. Sons are prophets. Not just prophets by calling, prophets by nature. So from Abel was a prophet. Adam was a prophet. Seth was a prophet. And all their generation were prophets. God had to raise Abraham to the status of a prophet and also righteous, because you have prophets and the righteous. The righteous are kings and then prophets. That's why he said, blessed are your ears that you hear this, for the kings and the prophets desire to hear these things and they cannot hear it. So he was talking about people of old. Now, these are the people that are actually called the sons of men. Amen. Sons of men. You see, what? That's why our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he part of the title he took up was Son of Man. Amen. Now, John the Baptist was also a son of man. Amen. They are sons. They are not children as in maybe the just the normal children. When he said, the earth has he given to the children of men. Not children of men. He's sons of men that he has given. And why will he be sons? Because it will take sons to take charge. Because if he gave the earth to sons of men, then it invariably means that the sons of men are given authority, are given to take charge of it. So one of the things that Satan did was that he attacked sons of men to be able to, because after Adam fell, we can remember, after Adam fell, even though he was driven out of the garden, but Satan really did not immediately take control of everything. It was a gradual process. And how did he do it? He had to fight the sons, beat them down. Because one of the things about sons is ability to connect heaven. That's one key thing about sons. Ability to connect heaven. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here, heaven was open. When John the Baptist was here, heaven was open. Once there is a son is a tree. A son is a tree of righteousness that can connect heaven. Praise God. That is one thing about a son. So as long as a son is here, then heaven will be open upon him. You remember Jesus said when he was talking to one of them, he said, henceforth you shall see the heaven open and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. Now, so you could see that when a sun rises, then there is a connection between heaven and earth. What's the reason for connection between heaven and earth? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So God's plan, God's purpose, God's influence is brought down to the place where man is, which is earth, which has been given to man, by reason of sons being there. Sons are the connection. They are raised. Their heads are able to pierce the heavens and connect the realm of the spirit to the earth. So I'm just trying to explain to you what I just said earlier, why it looks like God will do nothing except in answers to prayers. And in answer to prayer, he's looking for those who will rise up and pray. He's looking for those who will rise up and pray. So in a nutshell, what I was just saying is that, you know, Satan fought sons of men. One of the reasons he was fighting sons of men, he wanted to cut off heaven. He wanted heaven's rule to end so that he, with his own fake heaven, will begin to govern the earth. And that is what he succeeded in doing. And that is what he has been doing ever since, cutting off heaven's influence over the earth, which he has given to sons of men. Sons of men are supposed to be the ones who take charge of the earth for heaven. They are not taking charge of the earth for themselves. You need to understand that God gave it to the sons of men to take care of it, to take charge of it for heaven, so that God's will, God's influence, God's authority, God's throne will also reach here. But Satan, what he did was to cut off. So to cut off heaven is to cut off sons. So all the while he was fighting in the book of Genesis, amen, all the while he was fighting in the book of Genesis was to make sure that the link between heaven and earth, which is established upon sons, or sons of men, are completely erased, so that he can now take over and then raise his own sons. Are you seeing what he's doing? He will take over and then raise his own son. Now, he succeeded in beating man down. You know, beating man to the point that man became an idol worshiper. You don't understand what that thing means. The man became an idolater. It doesn't just mean they are not just children. These ones are dead. The man died. So link to heaven was like heaven went far. Heaven became far. Far away from men. Far away from mankind. Far away from the earth. But another rule took over. Why? He fought man. He fought with everything he had, fought men to make sure that sons. So anytime he's seeing sons, because I said another thing about sons, they are prophets. Anytime he's seeing sons, he's seeing a house of prayer. Once he's seeing a son arising, he's seeing a house of prayer. What is a house of prayer? One who will be able to link heaven and earth. He's seen a house of prayer. Once a son is rising, he's seen a house of prayer. He knows what it means. He knows that as long as that house stands, heaven will be touching the earth, and that will affect his own rule, and he doesn't want it. So he comes after sons. He will always fight sons. He always come after sons. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So saying what I was saying before, God being a lawful God, who created heaven and earth and gave the earth to the sons of men to manage for him. He gave it to them in trust. He plays according to his own laws. He doesn't break his own laws. So even when men fell, for him to do something on earth, he will have man call on him. That is why it was notable that after Abel was killed and Seth was born, then the scripture said men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It was like, again, a son has been born. A link has been established between heaven and earth again. So man needs to call upon God to come and intervene. Why? Because the earth has he given to the sons of men. He has not changed it. There is something that Daddy Hagin said. He said, he talked about the Adam's lease. Adam's lease. You know the way you lease a thing. He said, until Adam's lease expires. So that giving the earth to the sons of men to manage for him is like he leased the earth for man to manage. And then he has already calculated how many years that mankind should manage it. But there's coming a time when Adam's lease will expire. It's something that will come to an end. Adam's lease will expire, and God himself will come to establish his throne, his kingdom here on earth. So what Satan has been using, where he fought Adam and threw down sons of men in the book of Genesis chapter 6, is so that while this lease period is going on, he's the one in control. Even though God is not, in love with man, God is so tender with man, God still wants man to call on him, because he won't come. If he's coming, Satan will say, but you gave it to men and they have given it to me. You gave it to man, man has given it. You gave it to your son, Adam, and Adam has given it to me. So I'm the one in charge. So we have to call upon the name of the Lord. We have to call the Lord to come. So God will need people to pray. So that's why you can now understand Ezekiel 22 verse 3. Ezekiel 22 verse 3 said, and I sought for a man, not children. That's why I'm telling you, sons of men. I sought for a man among them. So they were all children, but I was looking for a man among them that should make up the edge. What edge? You can't have edge if you don't have knowledge. You need knowledge of the holy. You need knowledge of God, because it's knowledge that raised sons. You need knowledge to have an edge. But the edge has been broken. That edge is what gives the link. So the edge has been broken. God is looking for men who will make up the edge and stand in the gap. Make up the edge. Have an edge and stand in the gap before me and before the land. Before the land also means before the earth. That I should not destroy it, But I found none, because all that I saw were children. Even though God is tender with man, even though God wants to do something, he will not do it. He is looking for man to call on him. And you know, he's a lawful God. You know, many people have asked the question, if there is God, why is he allowing bad things to happen on earth? And the truth of the matter is that if the church does not rise up and pray, bad things will happen on the earth. He will reveal to us sometimes things that will happen. And if we don't pray about it, they will come to pass. Bad things will happen. It's not his fault. The earth has he given to the sons of men. And sons of men has to call on him. But someone all the time brings distractions that will make us not call, connect heaven. Oh my God. Ah. Satan cheated man. With so much distractions. I just saw something now in the realm of the spirit. I can't describe it. With so much distraction. With so much distraction. Created, you know, temples of worship that men don't even know is worship. Created avenues of fellowship that men don't even see it as fellowship. They just see it, you know, it says a leisure. You know, just created some things. And I can tell you, if you know activities in the realm of the spirit, angels that are sent here to minister to us, if you have, you know, any knowledge of the realm of the spirit, angels that come here to minister to us, to minister with us, some of them don't like to stay here. Some of them want to minister and go. They're only here because they have to obey heaven. They don't like this place. They don't like this place. There are things there. Oh my God. Fellowship with heaven. That sweet fellowship. Sweet fellowship with heaven. If those of you who are into intercession and prayers and meditation, and you've established a place of communion with God, you know, your soul sometimes breaks into what I call a foretaste of what fellowship is. I understand what I'm talking about because I have that experience. Sometimes you just break into some realms. You break into some realms, you will forget some things. You're talking about social media. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's just distraction. There are realms that are so exciting in the realm of the spirit. You know, one of the things that make us we don't like praying is because we feel prayer is boredom. It's spirits that make us feel that way. It's spirits that make us feel that way so that we will not break. It is where I look at it. To be candid with you, I'll just say it in the very simplest term. Now to pray, you know, because there's someone who is blocking, you know, who is not allowing you pierce heaven. If you listen to Hagin teaching about prayer, you hear him talk about it. Sometimes your praying is like your prayer is hitting the ceiling and coming back on you. You have to persist. Like that woman in book of Luke chapter 18, persist. You have to persist to break. It's like an engine that is taking off. You are trying to, you know, a flying engine that is taking off. You have to fight to break the force of gravity. Because the force of gravity makes everything fall. But you have to fight. And once you break it and you are there, you are sustained. And you'll not even want to come down. You know, that's how it is also. So there is a force that the enemy has put over men so that mankind will not be able to break into prayer as they should. So that mankind will not be able to break into that realm. So it's a whole lot, well, we call it boredom. And sometimes you feel tired, you feel sleepy. He doesn't want you to break. He knows if you break into it, you will draw strength. If you persist and break into it, you will draw joy. If you persist and break into it, there's excitement in the spirit. Prayer is very exciting. Prayer can be very exciting. But it's just that you have to fight to break away from, you know. That's why I said when you want to pray, go into your closet. That going into your closet is simply go take away distractions. Go into your closet. When you go into your closet might be, you know, kneeling down and closing your eyes. It might be opening eyes, but you're in the room alone. But just do something that takes off distraction so that it will be easy for you to break off. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. It will be easy for you to break off. So you need an escape velocity to be able to break away from that which covers men, that makes prayer look bottom. Is a weight. Is a weight. I'll tell you, in the realm of the spirit, is a weight. It weighs on everybody, including me, a minister. It weighs on us. It weighs on you sometimes. I can tell you the way I persist. I can see beyond my bed. I'm just waking up. Maybe I need to pray. I'm just waking up. While I'm on the bed, I'm already praying. I'm already praying inside. I'm already praying inside my heart. I pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray till I come out of bed. I will not stop, and then I'll just continue. You know? But you know, when you pray a little bit and then you feel bored and you stop, it's like an engine trying to, you know, take off. And then if, you know, it struggles and then it just falls. No, but you are supposed to continue. Amen. God will grant us strength to pray. Hallelujah. So I'm trying to explain to you something, that the prince of this world, the enemy of our souls, have created a barricade that will make us not break into the realm. Oh, there's something I'm seeing. I can't explain it, but it's in my spirit. I'm seeing it in the realm of the spirit. What that realm looks like. What that realm looks like. We are being cheated. Satan has cheated man. Satan has cheated the church. Because what he has succeeded in doing is that when he has, one of the things he has succeeded in doing is that he has turned us to using other means to achieve what God has given to us as tax or assignment here on earth instead of prayer. You know, God can commission you to do something, but he also wants you to stay in fellowship with him so that you can draw strength, so that everything you're doing is the son can of himself do nothing except what he sees the father do. So you're supposed to stay in connection with heaven, draw strength, draw grace to be able to do it. But he has succeeded in, you know, harassing the church, intimidating the church in the place of prayer, where you now hear God gave you brain so that you can give him rest. Yeah. That statement is not from God. It's not from the Spirit of God. God did not give you brain so that you use brain, your brain, to serve him. What I mean, your brain, I mean to do what he has given to you to do. No, he gave you brain. In fact, your brain is just, your mind is larger than your brain. You need to understand that. Your mind, when you say your mind is a faculty in your soul. Your brain is just a gray matter that is inside your skull. Now, how much can that gray matter capture? Can capture nothing, actually. You forget things. You forget things. So, what he has succeeded in doing is raising man intellectually so that we'll look for means of solving problem. I call it the arm of flesh. So that we will subscribe to the arm of flesh in solving problems than to the spirit. Because anytime you pray, that's why I say, pray in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. So anytime you pray, you are connecting the spirit. Anytime you pray, you are connecting the spirit. Ephesians 6:18 said, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. That's one of the things prayer needs. You need to persevere. You need to persevere. You don't give up. You need to persevere with supplication for all saints. So, like I said, God wants us to call on him. God wants us to talk to him about everything. Should we pray about everything? Yes, we should pray about everything. Does God wants us to talk to him about everything? Yes, he wants us to talk to him about everything. Why? Because he knows all things. Amen. And his whatever he wants to do is the best. His plans are the best. His strategies, God can give you strategies. Oh. God can give you strategies on business, on your business. God can give you strategies in your place of work. He gave the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego strategy. He gave Joseph strategy. He gave Daniel strategy. He can give strategy to men. He still gives strategy. When Joshua was about to go for war, he gave strategy to Joshua. David, he gave David strategy. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. So don't just think, okay, we need to sit down. We need to, oh, okay, let's get some strategies. Let's look for strategy. No, pray, pray. Heaven can give you. And when heaven gives you strategy, look at that strategy they used in pulling down the wall of Jericho. I mean, how do you, some science, some Christian scientists have tried to, you know, prove it, that it was actually resonance. By the time they marched around it and they were marching, their step was resurrected to the frequency of the wall, you know, and they kept doing it. They did it 7 times. By that 7 times, some things have weakened already. So by the time they now shouted, it was also resonance, and the thing came crashing down. Amen. I love that. I love that. It's only heaven that can give you that strategy. Amen. It's only heaven that can give you that strategy. I know that angels were involved also, because they are the ones that will create the resonance. Amen. It's God that gives strategy. He gave David strategy on how to take down Goliath. How do you pick up 5 stones to go and fight a warrior that is not just the size of ordinary men, that is a giant? You pick up 5 stones to go and fight. Do you know he didn't use the 5 stones? He only used one. But how will one stone? Because if he had used the first stone, okay, maybe hit him on the leg, and then he's still paining him, and then he used another one, and he hit him, you know, maybe on the chest. The guy is still dragging. Then he can now hit him again. No, it was just one. God, when he gives his strategy, it does not fail. When he gives you strategy, it does not fail. So don't tell me about your brain. Your brain can avail nothing. Your brain is not more than gray matter. Amen. Don't be angry with me, but that's just the truth. God has strategies and is not short of ways. He gave David strategy on how to climb Zion. You know, that height of the Jebush, where they said you can't come, even the blind and the lame will chase you away. You can't come except you take care of the blind and the lame, which are in that country. But nonetheless, the Bible said, nonetheless, David entered. God gave him a strategy. He went through the waterway. It's the strategies. There are strategies, man. There are strategies. So no matter what you're doing, your work, your schooling, whatever, God can give you strategy. God can give you. Now, strategy here is not that God will come and do it for you. He will give you strategy. And I'm saying that whatever strategy he gives to you will work. You will see it work. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But how do you get those strategies? You pray. You pray. So men always ought to pray and not to faint. Hallelujah. So, like I said, the earth has he given to the sons of men. He has given earth to the sons of men so that the sons of men can call on his name. Amen. Now, God, one other thing you must understand why God, I'm talking about God, has said, Lord, God is, we might not want to take this, but God is bound by his laws. He can't go against his laws. If he goes against his laws, he's going against his person. And God is not lawless. So part of the law is that he has given the earth to the sons of men. Even though Satan cheated sons of men and deceived sons of men and then took, because there was a lease period given to sons of men to manage the earth for God. Yes, Satan came and subverted man and took that. God still wants men to call on him for him to intervene. Amen. That's God and his laws. Hallelujah. All right. So he said we should pray. So talking about these sons of men, just look at it from another perspective. Who should pray? Amen. Everybody should pray. Hallelujah. I love this, that first of all, supplication, prayer, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, he's talking to the church, meaning the church, that I've read some books on the prayer assignment of the church. The church actually owns that place of prayer. Praise God. I mean, everybody in the church should pray. Everybody in the church should pray. Everybody, because you might say, okay, since it's sons of men, let's wait for sons of men to rise and call upon the name of the Lord. No, everybody should pray. So, but let's look at it from this angle. Amen. Going by the scripture, because when we see it this way, it will enable us to rise up to, you know, walk with God, to be committed to God for our growth to the place of sonship. Amen. It will give us that desire, that hunger to grow, to come to the place of sonship. Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. It says, confess your faults one to another. The reason is this. Your faults can hinder prayer. Confess your faults one to another. I say it again because I'm looking at who should pray. Every one of us should pray. But when you come to pray, you talked about this, confess your faults one to another. Your faults are your shortcomings. It can be your infirmities. It can be your mistakes. Confess it one to another and pray one for another. Let me stop here and explain it. Now, confessing your fault one to another is not, how do I put it? To confess your fault one to another is in the place of prayer. Is in the place of, oh, the reason is so that we can pray one for another. In other words, don't confess your fault to somebody who will, you know, take it around and tell everybody, this brother, this is what this brother did. No, it has to be somebody who has that ability to pray, who will love to pray. So it has to be somebody who can also pray with you. Hi, why do you need to pray? Pray one for another that he may be healed. Now, that healed there is not just talking about sickness, because much later he talked about sickness. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders and let them anoint the person with oil. But we're here, we're talking about healed of the fault. So what you're praying for is for the fault or the infirmity or the shortcoming to be healed. All of us are diseased in our soul. That's the truth. All of us are diseased in our soul. We have shortcomings here. We have infirmity here. Some of us anger here. Some of us very, very impatient here. And all of that is, you know, because as you hear God's word, you get to the point where you know that you know, light shines to the point where you know that this infirmity has been with me, and this infirmity is really, you know, dealing with me. I need to talk to someone. Can we pray together? These are my infirmity. And what is the prayer? That ye may be healed. That ye may be healed. Pray one for another that ye may be healed of that fault. Amen. You might be healed of that fault. Now, the healing of that fault now brings us to the next prayer. I mean, to the next phase. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, I hope you understand this. I want to put this verse in the first sentence there was talking about confessing your fault one to another. Your faults are the things that overtakes you, your shortcomings. things that easily beset you, that will make you not stand in the place of prayer. Amen. Verse 8, so that you can understand what I'm saying. He said, I will therefore, verse 8 of that 1 Timothy chapter 2, I will that men pray everywhere. What are they lifting up? Holy hands. Holy hands. So fault that we are seeing in James chapter 5 verse 16 are the things that will not make us lift up holy hands. Lift up holy hands everywhere without wrath and doubting. These are infirmities that can hinder us in the place of prayer. What will make you not lift up holy hands? It means your hands is not clean. Meaning that you've done something. Now, he's not talking about your physical, I'm talking about your soul. There's something that, and that thing is called fault. Now, when fault is there, there will be wrath. And there will be doubting. I don't know if you're following me. When fault, one of the things that fault will do is that fault will put you in the place of wrath and doubting. And you don't need that in the place of prayer. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without wrath and doubting. So back to that James chapter 5 verse 16. I want to take that to just explain something to us. Amen. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Your faults are the things that will not make you lift up your holy hands in the place of prayer. Your faults are the things that will not make you lift up holy hands. And those faults need to be healed. Now, when they are healed, then you can now see that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, here is talking about not just one who is righteous positionally, can claim I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now you can understand what I'm saying. Give me 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. 1 John 5 14. Amen. 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, for you to have that confidence in him, 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. 1 John 3, 21 and 22. For you to have that confidence that has been talked about here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. He said, beloved, if our heart condemns us, that's the fault. If our heart, because you have conscience, your heart will always condemn you. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence. Because we're talking, this is the confidence that we have. Now, if we ask anything according to his will, that asking is according, is praying. If we ask according to his will, he said here, this is the confidence. He said, but if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God to ask. Then 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's a righteous man. This is not positional righteousness. This is dispositional. Meaning, this is, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So, Jesus said something in the book of John. He said, my Father who sent me has not left me. You know why he has not left me? Because I do those things which are pleasing in his sight. I do things that are pleasing to him. So he can't leave me. So you do. You do. So if the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous is going to avail much. Hallelujah. If the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous is going to avail much, then it means that whatever will make us not stand with holy hands has to be dealt with. Whatever will make us not stand with holy hands, lifting up holy hands, has to be dealt with. So that we can step up to the point where we can pray effectually and fervently. Because when your heart is condemning you, you are weakened already in the place of prayer. All of us have been in that position before. You've done something, maybe you say something. So I've had instances where I'm praying, I'm trying to break through in the place of prayer, and the Holy Ghost will just tell, so stop, go and apologize to your wife, or stop, you need to correct this thing you did here is not right. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because if not for the Holy Ghost, I can tell you, many of us, you will just struggle like that and struggle like that. At the end of the day, you're not able to break through. But thank God that we have somebody who helps our infirmities. A part of the helping of our infirmities is that he comes to us to correct us. I don't know if you're following what I mean. I'm saying he comes to us to correct us so that we can pray. So I was talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. So he's the righteous. So God hears the righteous. God hears the prayer of the righteous. You can see it in Psalm 34 verse 17. Psalm 34 verse 17. Quickly give it to us. Let's read. We'll just read it. It said, the righteous cry and the Lord hear it. Are you seeing it? The righteous cry and the Lord hear it and delivereth them out of their trouble. So it means the righteous can have trouble. As long as you're here, amen. As long as you're here in this world, you will have tribulation. Amen. As long as you're here on earth, you being righteous does not remove you from tribulation. Does not remove you from trial. In fact, that's when you'll be troubled the more. As long as you're here, you will have trouble. But the righteous will call, and the Lord will hear and deliver him out of his trouble. Verse 18. Then he went further and said, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart. So you can see the disposition of the righteous. The righteous is not, you know, is not the, okay, the one that has rights. I'm going to the throne of grace right now because I know my Father. I know my God. I know my God. No, the righteous is one who is broken. Why? Because part of our infirmity can be our strength in the natural. But he's broken. So the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such that be of contrite spirit. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Are you seeing it? But the Lord delivered him out of them all. Kai. So you see, because he cried. Are you seeing it? You know, sometimes we've separated this scripture, this verse 19 from verse 17. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivered him from them all. But you forget the fact that he said the righteous cries. So it means the righteous have to pray for the Lord to deliver him. Even the righteous has to pray for the Lord to deliver him from them all. So don't just quote, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivered him from them all. No. The righteous cries, verse 17. So take verse 17 first of all, apply it. If you're the righteous, you will have tribulation. Apply verse 17. Cry unto the Lord in prayers. He will hear. He said he will hear. If the Lord said he will hear, he will hear. Because you call him, he will come to intervene, to trouble those who trouble you, and deliver them out of their trouble. Why? Because when you're troubled, the righteous is the one who is contrite. The righteous is the one who is broken. That's the disposition of the righteous. That's what God actually calls the righteous. Then he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He didn't say many may be the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen. Many are the afflictions. So I don't want some, you know, because you have some young believers that will say, I don't want to be righteous. So if many are the afflictions of the righteous, let me just be doing my own thing, JJ. Then sin will hold you down and you will never amount to anything, spiritually speaking. Many afflictions are the affliction. Part of the affliction of the righteous is, you know, you breaking through into the realm of liberty, into the realm of freedom of the sons of God. Part of your affliction is like that jet engine trying to break, you know, out of the force of gravity. So at that moment, it looks like you're troubled. It looks like you're troubled. But by the time you ascend and you have a breakthrough, wow, that's freedom. That's freedom. That's liberty. Amen. But the Lord God delivered him from them all. Hallelujah. I love that. The Lord God, the Lord, but the Lord, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Just run through the scriptures and we'll be through today. Amen. He said, the eye of the Lord is over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers. Are you seeing it? Mention the righteous again. But I've shown you that how to come to this point is that you have to confess your faults and pray for one another that you might be healed, so that you will be able to stand as the righteous. Amen. First Peter, let's look at it again. First Peter 3:12. He said, for the eyes of the Lord is over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So you can't be doing evil. He must say, I'm a child of God. If you are an evildoer, God will not. His face will be against you. Another thing is that if you're proud, God will resist you. Even though you're a child of God, of course, there is no son of God that is proud. One of the things you know about the sons of God is that they are meek. That is why the righteous is contrite and broken. Those are attitudes of meekness and humility. That's what makes the righteous. Amen. His face are against them that doeth evil. The proud is a man who doeth evil. One who is proud and haughty in spirit is an evil doer. You might not be evil doer as a killer or evil doer as an unbelieving sinner, but a child of God should not be a doer of evil. Meaning you should not be haughty or proud. Amen. Those are faults that will hinder you in the place of prayer. Those are faults that you need to be healed of. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord also hears those that fear him. Psalm 145, verse 19. Those that fear him, that's still the righteous. 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Are you seeing it? Those are the, I believe that one of the reasons why we have to, you know, we have to become trees of righteousness is so that we can pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God hears the prayer of his people. Amen. I don't want you to think, okay, it means it's just those who are sons of God, those who are righteous. God hears the prayer of his people. That's why I said every one of us ought to pray. Romans chapter 10, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 and just understand it. Praise God. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, yeah, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe with thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Then, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. I'm just using this to explain to you that now, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. Whether Jew or without Gentile, or whether Jew or Gentile, as long as you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, you are born again. In your spirit, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So you are required to pray. But I just don't want you to stop there. I want you to go further, you know, into growth in the things of God, so that you can stand. And you know, I like that place in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Haven't done all to stand. So you need to do all to stand. That doing all to stand is growth. I see that place as growth. Haven't done all to stand. Amen. 6:11, it said, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness, that spiritual forces in high places. Spiritual wicked forces in high places. Therefore, so you're seeing the people that hinder prayers. these are guys that hinder. There are people who are ready to wrestle you in the place of prayers. One of those days, the Holy Ghost was telling me, he said, I'm here to teach this, but he just told me, he said, you cast out demons. You don't wrestle with demons. You wrestle with spirits. You can't cast out spirits. You wrestle with them. And there are strategies in wrestling. One of them is prayer. One of them. Because after putting on the whole armor of God, then I began to talk about prayer. So let me read verse 13. He said, wherefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the evil days, and having done all to stand, now that all to stand that you need to do is your growth. Having done all to stand, you know, I told you that when you are born again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, just in your spirit, but you must do all to rise. That all to rise is all to stand. The things you need to do to stand, stand therefore. Meaning grow therefore, having your loins. So it's only one who is grown that they can put belt of truth. That can have breastplate. A baby, they can't put breastplate on you. It will cover you. I mean, they will not find you inside the breastplate. And then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16. Above all, take the shield of faith. It takes muscle to take, it takes development to take the shield of faith. Meaning must have grown in faith to take the shield of faith. Hallelujah. That you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Go further. And take on the helmet of salvation. Imagine putting helmet upon a baby. It will weigh him down. He can break his neck. And the sword of the spirit. So you see, all of this has to hang on a man who have done all to stand. Meaning growth, it will take growth to be able to assess these weapons, to assess this armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then verse 18, then you now see it, praying always. So even that praying always, without this you can't be able to pray always because you have spirits that are wrestling with you. And then if you are not fully in your regalia, let me put it this way, if you can't wear those whole regalia, then it means you've not done all to stand. I mean, you've not done all to grow. It's only when you've grown and stand that you can put on this. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to pray according to God's will. You know, one of the people that I also discovered while I studied this was that God hears the prayer of the widows and orphans. God hears their prayer. Remember that widow that was going to that rich man in Luke 18 to say, here, you know, avenge me of my enemies. There's a reason why God, the Lord put the widow here. In this parable, he didn't just put anybody. He put a widow. God hears their prayer very fast. God hears the prayer of an orphan, a widow, an orphan, very fast. And I want to say this to every one of us. I learned this from my father, my dad, when he was alive. I remember then he was trying to mend our fence at home. So he brought a bricklayer who molded blocks. So blocks were molded and then put down to dry. I won't forget that incident. That thing registered something in me. He put blocks, you know, the bricklayer put blocks, you know, to blocks that were going to be used later to mend the fence, you know, to dry. And then there was this You know, children who play. Just a little girl, about, I think she should be about either 12, 13, playing with the mates, and then they were pushing each other, they didn't know, and then the child, that the little girl was with his friends, they pushed her, and then in falling back, she, you know, trying to get herself, her legs scattered some of the blocks. And my dad was around there, and then my dad, what? Why did you do this? Why are you people playing here? Why did you scatter the blocks that were just molded and took up cane to want to beat her? And then my dad now asked her, who is your father? And then he said, my father is late. The thing, it was as if a dagger was, I saw my dad's face. He was, oh my God. He just restrained and refrained from beating her and said, sorry, you can be going. And that ended the whole thing. You know, he wanted to, of course, children who are playing, that will play carelessly. The normal thing is use cane and pursue all of them and drive them from there, because this is something that costs you some money and you're trying to make that, just waiting for it to dry within our compound. But they were playing and then they destroyed it. And just that mention to the ear of my dad is late. I just saw my dad just refrain and was shocked. You know, you could just see that. And then he just said, oh, sorry, it's well, you can go. It registered something in me. Because my dad is a man who fears the Lord. It registered something in me. He said, one of the people you should not touch are orphans. Don't touch them. In fact, if you have anything to do for them, do them good. And other people not to touch are widows. One of the things that multiplied evil in our days is that you see a widow who has just lost the husband. The family of the husband, they are fighting her over material things, over properties, and over an orphan who has maybe lost both parents, and the uncle sits on whatever was left, and the child is not there. They are not giving it to the child. They are not allowing the child have access to what the parents left. Those things are multiplying evil. In spirits, they are multiplying evil. They are creating more darkness upon man, because these people, you should, I don't know how to explain it. I know it means much more, but practically, I saw it with my dad. My dad, when he was shocked, and then he just refrained and then said, oh, sorry, you should go. He understood that, and he told me, he said, you don't touch an orphan. You don't touch a widow. Rather, you do them good. Rather, help them. Because anybody that helps them, God will help the person. Amen. So, God hears their prayer. Because you can beat that, orphan, you know, because of the block that was scattered, and the child is crying and goes home crying. As the child is crying, God is seeing it. I might go home, get home, and the mother will see it. And what happened to you? One man beat me and the woman will start crying because her husband is late. And because they don't have defense over them, and the woman will start crying. She might not even call God. She might just start crying, and the orphan is also crying. That cry alone touches the heart of God. We must fear God to that point where we know what not to, you know, places where not to, lines not to cross. But our generation is a generation that does not have fear. So we cross red lines and we don't have any business crossing. Amen. God hears their prayer. God hears their cry. God hears the cry of the humble. Amen. Amen. God hears the cry of the humble. Now, let me finally say this as I round up. Prayers are meant to be made for those who are kings. Amen. Maybe I'll touch it more next week. Kings, those who are in authority. That includes supreme and subordinate officials, praying for governmental institutions, Not only those who are good, but those who are forward also, the scripture says. Those who even persecute us. Because that was what was, you know, it was like in the days of Paul. Well, you know, Paul was telling Timothy. Paul has gone to prison several times before he was telling Timothy. Even pray for the kings, those in authority. You know, there are some things you go through, you don't want to pray. You are not praying to kill them. You're praying for them, that God will encounter them. And you know, it's difficult, man. I will not lie to you. Even me, sometimes, to pray for certain, you know, pray for government officials, pray for police, pray for elected officers, you know, elected government officials, pray for them. Pray for your local government chairman. I don't even know my local government chairman or the councilor, but the Bible says pray for them. So it means we are not fulfilling righteousness here. we are not fulfilling righteousness here. You don't have to know them. You don't have to go and start knowing them, but you have to pray for them. I can't remember praying for my local government chairman. It doesn't cross, it doesn't, you know, or counselor. But the scripture says pray for them. So we have to repent. I'm repenting. How many of you pray for the police? The law enforcement agency. They are the ones that are supposed to, you know, safeguard the lives of, you know, lives and properties of the citizens. You pray for them. You pray for them. You pray for the police institution. You pray for the legal institution. You pray for all governmental institutions. You pray for them that God will intervene, that God will help them to do good. God can. What we are doing is that we are, as long as we have tall trees of righteousness standing and praying, God will intervene. You just see something, because what makes them evil, what makes them do what they are doing, are also influence of spirits that are ruling over men. But when we cry unto the Lord will also influence them to do. They won't just know what will make them do what is right. They might not know. God may encounter them and the guy just comes and said, okay, today, I know I've been taking bribe, but today nobody, I'm not taking bribe. Things must be done justly. It's our prayer, answer to prayers. Why? Because God wants us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life is required for the preaching of the gospel. A quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So part of what we are praying for them is that they will, that God will intervene. So that there will be peace and there will be quiet and peaceable life. Now, this is a requirement for them to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Because the government is supposed to maintain law and order. The godliness here and honesty is not the one that is in Christ. Mm-mm. Is the one that should be over all. Because the reason for human government that God ordained or that God allowed is so that there will be law and order. But the church has to stand in the gap and pray that God should intervene so that we may lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why? For this is good in the sight of God. This is good in the sight of God. In the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we need the gospel to be preached. If you allow Satan, Satan wants to cause, if you allow him today, he will cause Third World War. I know the reason for Third World War. So that everyone will be running. You know, once war starts, everything will be scattered. You know, we'll not have internet to broadcast. We might not even have electricity. You'll be saving yourself. So we don't even have time to gather together to pray. We don't have time to evangelize. We don't have time to preach to people. We don't have time to, because God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray that God will bet in our heart desire to pray for kings, for those in authority, for elected officials, for all government institutions, so that we can have this kind of life. We are not asking for good roads anymore. We're not asking for good news. We're not asking for electricity anymore. We're not asking for all those things, because those are the things we have been praying. But this is what they ask us to ask. Quiet and peaceable life. Quiet and peaceable life. You might have good road and you might not have peaceable life. You might have light and you might not have quiet life. We just want quiet and peaceable life in goodness and honesty, so that the gospel can, the work of God, the gospel can travel. God wants men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Can we say amen? Amen. We'll stop here. We'll continue by God's grace next week, looking into it. The Lord will grant us utterance again and entrance into more of his word in Jesus' name. May God stir our hearts to pray. That's the whole essence of this teaching. Because the whole of this chapter was about prayers. We'll look into it more as we go on. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for blessing us. We give you praise and glory. Thank you for stirring our hearts to pray. Thank you for the spirit of grace and supplication resting upon the house. Lord, thank you for the time that we are spending in prayer. Lord, it will increase more in the name of Jesus. Teach us to pray, like the disciples say to you. Teach us to pray. Spirit of God, teach us to pray. We do not know how to pray as we ought to. But Lord, you can teach us to pray. We open up our hearts to learn how to pray more in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. But I pray for those who need healing, those who need your touch. I pray that your hand will rest upon them for to bring healing, to work out that which they desire of you in their bodies. Total deliverance, total cure, total turnaround. Quicken their bodies, I pray, oh God. I ask your mercy be upon them for quickening. Your mercy be upon them for repair. Your mercy be upon them for healing. Your mercy be upon them for restoration. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. Blessed be your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shalom. See you next time on Epistle Life.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call +234 816 236 6700. You can also contact us through WhatsApp on +234 803 688 4759. God bless you.